Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are our salvation. Without Christ, we would be lost. We would be hopeless. Because of Christ, we have all hope, all joy, all confidence, Lord, that we can stand before you boldly, not because of our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Lord, as we come to the subject that we're going to be talking on today, I pray that all of us, every single one in here, would seek out your word, would seek out to be biblical in what we do. We thank you that your word is powerful, it can penetrate our hearts, can break habits, change attitudes, and accomplish all the work that you have designed it to do. Pray for the comforting spirit, Lord. You might use him to drive home the message of this morning so that you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're closing out the series, the Zeitgeist series. It's the lastism we're going to talk about today. And if you haven't been here for all this series, which we've labeled the Zeitgeist, we've been trying to look at different ideologies, different ways of thinking, areas that are in our culture, ways of thinking that are in our culture, take them, look at them, and try to have a biblical assessment on each of these ideologies. Areas that I think if we're not careful to think about or to address in our own minds, they could very easily infiltrate the way we think, the way we interact, and really our church could be coming more and more worldly in the way that we think. I realized from the start of this series that there would be certain subjects, certain ways of thinking, certain isms that we as a church would be more susceptible to probably than other areas of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And of the ones that we've looked at so far, I believe that both individualism and consumerism are and will continue to be mindsets that we'll have to continually need to take captive to obey Jesus Christ. It's just too easy in our culture to find ourselves falling into either individualism or consumerism. We're a culture that's driven by those things. Individualism reigns. Consumerism reigns. It's so much so, it's assumed now to be a normal way of life in the culture that we live in, making us susceptible to them. But if I were to be honest with you, which I try to be as much as I can be, today's topic is probably one of the biggest threats to our congregation right now. We are blessed as a church. Do you realize that? In a variety of ways. We are blessed. But one way I have heard over and over again, even for some of you that have been newer and you've been coming to the church, I've heard it from your lips, I've heard it from other people's lips who have visited the church, people I know that have visited the church, you know, just because they were in town. One of the things that they've pointed out about our church is the wide age range that we have in our church. I mean, look around, right? No, really, look around, right? There's a good spread of ages that you find within our church. There's not one age group that dominates the church. Slowly, the nursery's getting there. I mean, if you haven't been down to the nursery, it's a blessing, and there's a lot of babies, and they're ruling the church. But look around. We have older people. We have younger people. We have those in the middle age. You can try to determine where you fit, but everyone else knows where you fit. And it really is a true blessing, isn't it? I think it is. But with the wide range of ages, there is a true danger that we could very easily fall into the mindset of ageism. By definition, ageism is discrimination or prejudice against a person because of their age. And I'm going to tell you right now at the beginning of this message, I got beat up pretty good this past week, and you will too if you take your defense wall and put it down and listen to what I have to say to both ages, please. In biblical terms, it is favoritism. It is partiality simply because of a person's age, whether because they are older or because they are younger. like any form of partiality. It makes a judgment call and assumptions simply because of someone's age. For example, if they are older, we might think, oh, well, they're just stuck in their ways, or they're unwilling to change. Or if they're younger, we might instantly judge them to have a sense of entitlement and be irresponsible. And both of those judgment calls are made regardless of what you even know about them. It's based merely on the fact of their age. And of course, I've known plenty of young people who are stuck in their ways and unwilling to change. And I know many older people who, quite frankly, are irresponsible and have a sense of entitlement. It would be foolish, I think, for each one of us to not think that we all subtly are tempted with ageism in some form or some fashion. I've seen it all the time in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this topic, I was trying to think of the two most prominent ways. I'm trying to make it practical and talk about the two most prominent ways I see this take a grip on each age group. The younger towards the older, and the older towards the younger within the church in general. And this is what came to mind. There's more, and I'm sure the older would have more for the young people, and the young people would have more for the old people. But I think as I understand this topic and look at it, and just these are two practical ones. For the younger people, number one, we can be tempted to forget or ignore the older folks in the church. Many times they're not in a place of prominence in the ministry. They're not invisible ministries that you might see. And so we can leave them out of our personal ministry. They can go in and out of church unseen, unnoticed. Whether it's vocalized or not, I think for some young people, we might think, well, ministry to them might not be a wise investment because, you know, what can they get back? I've never heard anyone say that, but I'd be hard-pressed to say that that's not the case sometimes. And of course, if you look at the book of Acts, one of the first major ministry concerns was to help take care of the older widows in Acts chapter 6, right? Ministry to this age group was important. And the church wanted to make sure that they took adequate care of them. And so that's why you had the establishment of that prototype of deacons, right? To make sure that we're taking care of the ministries that are out there. That's one of the reasons I think biblical deacons are such an important part of what the church is called to do. And furthermore, there's a principle of respect that's all over Scripture, right? It's even assumed in the Scriptures because of the culture from which the Scriptures had come out of. It's clear that the older crowd should not be ignored or forgotten. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. Secondly, I think that younger people can very easily discredit older folks as irrelevant. We can discredit their input and what they have to say simply because they're older. Times have changed, right? Things are different. But of course, I can't help but think of the story of Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Do you remember the story of Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12? He was the son of Solomon who came to power after Solomon. Solomon, if you read that story, had not done things exactly perfectly. He had made a creative, interesting political situation that his son found himself in. And so it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father. They had witnessed, actually, if you look at that, everything that that Solomon was doing, and they were learning. And so it says, well, he was yet alive, and they say, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you'll be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men, the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with them and stood before him. And you know the story. Jeroboam's not very happy with Rehoboam, and the nation splits. It didn't work out too well for him. Those of us who are younger, we must watch that we don't fall into ageism by forgetting or ignoring the older people in the congregation, or by discrediting them simply because they are older. But for older people, you can be tempted to with ageism as well, in a few ways. First, I think you can, maybe not even intentionally, but you can douse the enthusiasm of the younger age. This can happen a number of ways, but I think for young people, many times they might sense a general attitude or disposition that opposes any change or anything new. Remember, just because something is new does not mean it is bad or good, right? All ideas, whether they're new, whether they're old, they need to stand on their own merits. But you might be surprised at how quickly the excitement and enthusiasm of a young person can be deflated simply by a sense of cynicism or skepticism. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise what? Your youth. And the danger, I think, of the older crowd is that we can be quick to despise an idea simply because it's new, or a person simply because they're young. Secondly, I think the danger that older folk can have in a church is to complain about the attitude of the young and complain that in our minds, things used to be better. No matter what, this is just a principle to remember. No matter who you are, what age, nothing will deflate ministry more than complaining. It's like taking a giant needle and popping that balloon of ministry. Nothing will deflate ministry more like complaining. And the older generation, you know it. You maybe forget when you were younger, but there's always been complaining about the younger generation for as long as you can remember. I have a quote here. Listen to this quote. The children now live, it says love. Oh, love, yeah. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants. Didn't pull any punches, huh? Not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table. That happens every second Sunday lunch. You know it's true. Although I do see some of your older folk beeline straight to that dessert table. Cross their legs, I guess that was bad back then, and tyrannize their teachers. Now, you might think that that was said today, but in fact, that quote's been attributed to Socrates over 2,000 years ago. And though he probably didn't say this quote, but the saying is as old as he is. The sentiment has been and continues to be cycled century after century after century. And it can be very easy for us to remember the good old days and long for them and wish they were here. But if you're honest, because even at my old age, we usually see the past with rose-colored glasses. I find myself doing this all the time, even with my kids. I find myself doing this as I think back to St. Vincent when I lived on a Caribbean island, 5-minute walk from the beach. How wonderful it would have been to be back there, and how glorious it was when I was able to study on the beach every day. But then, if I think long enough, I remember the fire ants that we'd always forget about when we'd do the laundry, that would bite my ankles off, and the fact that we didn't always have running water, and how I hated taking cold showers every day, and how much, for some reason, a pair of 20-year-olds had to act like the adults with all that was going on at this college that we were at, and how much we felt like we couldn't live here anymore. Solomon reminds us of something very important. He says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." We love to live either in the past or the future. We're discontent with the present. If we live in the past, we're not living in the present. And for some of us, maybe even younger people here, you're living in the future one day, but it's keeping you from living where God has put you today. If we're honest this morning, we are all tempted to fall prey to ageism, old to young, young to old. The young forget the old. The old might complain about that. Then the young, they just ignore the old, and the cycle happens and continues and goes and goes and goes, and eventually it might even escalate. Listen, like all areas of life, the church is to be different. Aren't we? We are to be different. We are not to fall prey to thinking, acting, and responding like the world. Even if the culture and young people in our world think and act a certain way to our older generation, we have to be driven by what God would have us to do, right? And even if the culture and the older people in our world think and act a certain way to the younger generation, we are to be driven by what God would have us to do. So as we think about ageism this morning, I just want to bring in three biblical principles to the forefront of this message to help shape our thinking in regard to this subject. Number one, and that is this, the church is to interact like a family. The church is to interact like a family. One of the images that the New Testament paints of the church is a household. 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, he's talking to Timothy, if I delay you, Timothy, how to ought to behave in the household of God. That's what he calls it, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And everyone at that time would understand what he meant by household. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Look at this passage. He's talking to Timothy and he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would what? A father. Do you see the familial language that's used here? Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And Paul's instruction here to Timothy is very insightful for us. It's really the attitude that we all ought to have towards one another in the church. Now, some of you don't have really good track records with your family, okay? And that's not, you don't use that as, you know, means, well, this is how my family, I'm just treating you like my family. Right? You get the point of what he's getting at, right, in this passage? When he's using the language to treat him as a father and as a brother and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. The church ought to act like a family ought to act, with love and patience and commitment to one another through the thick and the thin. And so often we can slip into this mindset in the church that other people are the enemies. Young people, because they either want to change things. The old people, because they don't want to change things. We pull out the guns and we start firing at our family. Called to interact like a family. And a family that functions well is one that's committed to the same goal. And they help move the family towards that goal. Ageism, on the other hand, it only creates discord. It results in hurt feeling. It fosters complaining. And it justifies disrespect. Far from the picture of what we're called to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another. I love that. That's an assumption that he's making that should be true of the church, huh? Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So if we're to interact like a family ought to interact, then ageism should not be a part of our church. Secondly, biblically speaking, we are to respect and learn from the elders. You put the elderly there. I'm not talking the position of elders, but those who were older. Culturally speaking, every generation has been fighting against the older generation. You ever studied the 20s? Some of you lived the 60s. Remember that? In our culture today, unlike biblical culture, disrespect for the elderly and older generation is prominent. It is. We are an age of youth. And it's not the norm to give honor to the gray-headed. We're a youth-driven culture. If we're honest, that fights growing up and embracing each stage of life as a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, the splendor of the old man is their gray hair. Imagine if women believed that verse. The salons in the area would not be very happy. But the Bible teaches respect and honor for the older generation. I quoted Leviticus 19:32. I'll do it again. You shall stand up before the gray head, honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. And even what you see in the passage before you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it makes it clear that respect is due the elderly, right? As a matter of fact, if you were to look at the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 3 and Lamentations chapter 5 make it clear that a judgment was on Israel because the youth didn't respect the elderly. That was a form of judgment. They deserve a place in honor and respect. Now, look at verse 1. It doesn't mean that there will not be disagreement or that the elderly won't sin. Because you see there, he's telling them, don't rebuke the older man, implying that there's something that should be done, but encourage him. Show respect even when you might disagree or there might be a wrong to be confronted. You treat him as you would your father and young men as your brothers. But not only should the young respect the older, they should also learn from them. They have years of wisdom and years of experience, and they have learned some of life's most difficult lessons. And they can help you and I wonder, how can we love God and do what he calls us to do in our circumstances right now? How did you do it? But if there's going to be learning from the elderly to take place, if it's going to happen, there needs to be initiative from both sides. For you who are younger, take the initiative to seek out the older person, to learn from them. Ask them questions. They have a lot of experience. I remember when this really struck home with me. Some of you have heard this illustration, but this is the best illustration I've ever come up with. I didn't come up with it. I was confronted with it. About how, you know, we don't know someone's story and we don't know how much they can share with us if we'll just ask and if they would just tell. But I remember I was leading the college group back in California, and we wanted to connect the college age group with the elderly, and so we thought, we're going to have a croquet tournament. And it was a tag team tournament. Every college kid had to have an elderly, a senior saint. They had to play as a team. And the hope and the goal was that they would just start talking and just get to know one another, right, to bridge that gap. And it was fun. We had a great time. At least I did. I was oblivious to what was going on. But I remember one point I sat down, and there was an older lady who was sitting there, and I sat down. I didn't really know her very well. I taught a senior saints Bible study at that time, so I knew most of them. She didn't attend there. And so we started talking, and I started asking about her life. And come to find out, as a little girl, she was in Dresden, Germany during World War II. She was an American in Dresden, Germany, 1 mile from the train station in World War II when Dresden was bombed. Now, if you don't know your history, the man who led music today, Brian, is a history teacher. You can ask him about that. But I'll just summarize it very quickly. We decimated Dresden. And I asked her about that circumstance, and you know what? I learned very quickly that she probably has more to teach me about fear, controlling fear, and trusting the Lord in difficult circumstances than I could ever learn from anyone else. But I never would have known if I didn't ask. And I would have never known if she didn't tell. It takes initiative on our part. Younger, it takes initiative to go and ask the questions. But listen, older people, it takes initiative on your side too. Don't wait around for the young people to come up to you and sit at your feet to learn. Make a connection with them. Seek them out. David says in Psalm 71, verse 17 through 28, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until, notice this, he assumes that God will protect him into an old age so he can do something. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. David wanted an active role in teaching the younger about God's faithfulness and God's truth. But despite whatever our culture might say, we are called to respect and learn from the elders. Thirdly, we are to invest in each other's spiritual growth. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 10. I take it all the way down to verse 10 because this is that's the point. But verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, I went to verse 10 because he's pulling out different people in the congregation, and he's addressing one of them. Verse 1, he addresses the older men, and he focuses on their character. Older men, you are called to a certain type of character to model that to the younger men. You are to be, verse number 1, sober-minded, clear-thinking. Get a head on your shoulders is another way to put it. To be dignified, to garner respect, not demand respect, but garner respect. To be self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, he's saying all of this, by the way, verse number 1, he's telling him, you need to teach what sound doctrine looks like as opposed to all the false doctrine that he starts talking about in chapter 1, verse 10 and following. Unlike them, you teach sound doctrine. Here's sound doctrine for the men, the older men, to be ones that men who are younger could look up and say, that is a godly man. I can learn self-control from him and respect from him and what it means to be sound in the faith and love. They are to be the spiritual leaders by the way that they live. And then it goes, verse 3, to older women. Like the older men, notice as he focuses on their character in that verse. In verse 3, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, to learn how to control their mouths, right? They're not supposed to be those who slander others or slaves to much wine. But notice what he does in verse 3. They are to what? Teach. He adds this at the end of verse 3. They're actually to take an active role in teaching. Now, it's interesting he mentions this for the older women and not the older men, right? I think he does that because already he's implied in chapter 1 that the older men, many of them, will be elders and therefore teachers. But he makes a point because I think many times in a church, we leave the teaching to men. We're just going to let the men do it. And he's saying, no, you women have a teaching role. You are to teach these younger women. You are to take the active role here and teach them. And I think it's interesting and how important it is to Paul that in all these verses, he dedicates more space to that than anything else. 2.5 verses to the women teaching younger women and what they ought to be teaching. He gives more real estate to that than he does to the men being models of godliness, or even the slaves and how they're supposed to react. I think it's a priority, you see? I think it's an important thing. It's important. It's a call for you older women. Are you investing in these younger women? You can look around. You know who you are. Are you investing in younger women? Mentoring them, teaching them, as you see there in this verse, to be godly wives and mothers, how to be pure in a culture that, quite frankly, is getting worse and worse and more debase and more debase, how to be self-controlled. You see that in the verses there. In verse 5, to be self-controlled with their tongues and with their attitudes. If I were to be honest, I've found a hesitancy, just speaking as an outsider, because I'm not a younger and older woman, but I've found a hesitancy among older women to take initiative to invest in younger women. I have. And here's the thing. You know, younger women want to be mentored. Do you know that? And they want to have the older women in their lives. I'm going to speak for them. Here I go. I'm going to speak for them. Spent a lot of time around younger women. I've done college ministry. I've done other things. They want to be mentored by older women. They want an older woman to come into their life who's not going to criticize them for their parenting choices or their style choices, but loves them and invests in them and knows them and creates opportunity for input and mentoring back and forth. I shared that desire of younger women to be mentored with older women at a Bible study once. With younger women and older women, right? Foolish young pastor puts his mouth out there. He doesn't know what younger women and older women want, was he? No, you know? But I said, no, I really think that younger women want this. And I think there was a surprise among some of the older crowd, like, no, really? They want to be mentored by us? Come on. Who are you joking? Don't you see this culture? And they might have thought I was a bit off. So I asked a younger woman, I said, do you want that? She said, yeah, I do. Piped up and agreed. So I asked the older women, well, why aren't you teaching the younger women? Why don't you take initiative to get to know the younger women? The older woman, she said, you want me to be honest? I said, well, usually lie, but this time, be honest. And she said, well, I think that they, younger women, think we're stupid. There could be a number of reasons for that. Maybe a lack of knowledge of technology. I think that's a big thing that many of you that might be older think, yeah, crying out loud, my kids are wiser than I am with technology. I'm seeing them do stuff. I'm like, how do you do that? You don't even know how to, like, tie your shoes. But I appreciate the honesty. They think we're stupid. So I decided, okay, I'm going to ask the younger woman. The younger woman said, why aren't you going out there and pursuing older women to mentor you? She said, you want me to be honest? Yeah. Because I think they think we're stupid. They were both very honest. And at that moment, I realized that our own insecurities and fears had been robbing the body of Christ of becoming the community that God designed it to be. And not only that God designed it to be, but helps it flourish the way he wants it to. God has designed the body of Christ that at each age group, the generations, invest in one another's spiritual growth, modeling, teaching, investing, having one another in each other's houses, loving one another, investing in one another, learning, growing together. Isn't this the picture that Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. This is all of us. We are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. And sometimes we think, well, if they just weren't here, we'd grow. If they weren't here, these young people, if they weren't here, these old people, you know, things would just be perfect. Imagine what it would be like if your body grew, part of you grew and part of you didn't. We need all to build itself up in love. I mean, ageism, if we're honest, it is a real threat to any church. It is easy for the old to criticize the young and the young to criticize the old. It is too easy. That's why it's like in every sitcom. Because it's that easy. It's very easy for the young to forget and take care of those who have invested decades of their lives into the church. And it's easy for the old to not let go and empower the young to minister. Ageism is too easy. That's why it's so dangerous. In closing, let me just offer some little ways we can move away from this ideology. We're all guilty. Now, I don't know all your hearts. I know I got beat up like 1,000 times this week. It was a rough week. And then we had that work day. So I'm tired. We have a business meeting after. Let me just offer a couple of ways we can move away from this ideology. Let's bridge the generational gap that forms in every church. In every church. Number one, love one another. If you're tempted to criticize someone of an older generation, or if you're tempted to criticize someone of a younger generation, how about just take them out to eat? Or invite them into your home. We might have some pretty full homes. Choose to love your neighbor and get to know them. That's what Leviticus 19 is all about. That's what the second greatest commandment is, right? Choose to love and get to know them. Learn about their past, learn about their present, so that you can pray for them and love them. Your experiences aren't unique. I just shattered your worldview. I'm sorry about that. Secondly, intentionally invest in the other generation. Serve one another in love. Some of the older folks in our community, in this church, there's some stuff they need to do around the house. They could use your service. They could use some meals. They could use some yard work. They could just use you to sit there for an hour and talk once a week. That's it. Invest in them. And we have some younger folks who have little babies. You know, some of the women right now, their greatest goal in the day, and I know this is true, I just know, I've heard it from their mouths, their greatest goal in one day is just to get a shower. Remember what that was like? And they could use an older woman who's willing to give up some time for a half hour to come and hold a baby. Did you just get to hold a baby? Or maybe once every 3 months to be in the nursery so that these women can get up here and hear the word of God without a little creature pulling them every 10 seconds. We're picking on you all day. He's in charge of helping the nursery. But invest in one another. How can we actually obey the call to love one another if we can't even serve one another? Thirdly, pray for one another. When's the last time you prayed for someone from the other generation without asking God to change them, but that God would help you love them and encourage them, and that God would give you the opportunity to serve them so that together we could have each generation loving and giving and serving one another? We are to be different. We are to be committed to Christ, to take every thought, every one, captive to obey Christ. And each day we are bombarded with all these different isms that I've talked about. And if we're not prepared, we will fall. And we will fall even if we are prepared, because we are still growing in grace. And the beauty of the church and the beauty of the gospel, the way it's supposed to be, there's room for that, where we move and we grow together. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. 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 Not little kids' Lego forts, but the fortress in Quebec or Fort Knox. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. May we walk away from here, Lord. I pray convicted by your Holy Spirit, but not just convicted, thinking, okay, what little thing, Lord, would you have me do this week, this month? What little thing? Nothing huge maybe at first, but just how can I, Lord, serve this body? I pray for your work in our hearts. I thank you for the truth of Scripture, Lord. Might this be a family in how we interact, to the praise and honor and glory of your name. May this church, Lord, be different, so that you are high and lifted up. This we ask through the power of your Spirit, because of the work that Christ has accomplished. In his name we pray this. Amen.